Teach, right? And what you need to hear and what I need to hear is everything from the Bible. Why? Because you and I, this is what we're doing tonight, have been instructed to rightly divide the word. I'm not sure, I was thinking about this last night. I was doing a counseling session and we were talking about how raising your kids in the word. I'm not sure how you and I and we can instruct our kids if we don't know how to rightly divide the word. And you know what rightly divide means? How it all fits together. And so that's what we're doing here on Wednesday nights and on Sundays too. But really on Wednesday nights, because if I had a show of hands, how many in here would say they know the Old Testament better than the New Testament? Raise your hand. Right. Oh, Brad's putting his hand up. Okay. Teacher's pet back there. No, I'm kidding. He probably does. He's good at that. But not many of us, right? And here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Romans and Corinthians that the things that are in the Old Testament really happened. It's history. But they're given as types and pictures of a New Testament principle. I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but that's what it says. It's giving types. It uses the word in the Greek, listen to this, like a typewriter. It makes the mark. And so what happens to me, and I think this is true for all of you, when you start to understand that God planned these 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and he wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all those years before even Jesus came, everything's pointing to Christ. You know what it says to you and me? Here's what it says to you and me. Here's what it says to the middle schoolers. You matter. He wanted to commune with you in such a way that he would even plan it out for all the ages and send his son to die in our place. Now, come on. Somebody is paying a lot of consultants big time bucks to go into the middle schools and the high schools and the public arena and give people self-esteem. And I got to tell you, man, I never pray for self-esteem for my kids. I pray for God-esteem. And that's the message that our kids and me, by the way, not just our kids, I need. It shows me where I fit in. It shows me that I'm loved. It shows me that God's grace is sufficient for me. Now, come on. Is that the message for the ages in the middle schools and the high schools? And oh, by the way, for all of us adults too? Yes, it is. And so we're going to keep going. So here we are. We found ourselves in chapter 9 of the book of 1 Samuel. You know this. We're in at 1043 BC. I like to know the dates. We're at 1043 BC, and by the time we get done tonight, hopefully, if we get into 11, you're going to be at 1042 BC, so we're not going to move very far time-wise. But the book of Samuel is showing us that the nation of Israel, who was chosen to have the Messiah come through that nation, listen, the nation of Israel is moving from a theocracy, God reigns, to a monarchy. A king, a human reigns, and what we have in the first part of the book is kind of like the voice of God, not that he's God, I'm not saying that, but through this little boy named Samuel. Samuel's the first part of the book of 1 Samuel. The second part of the book of 1 Samuel is a guy named Saul. He's the first king of Israel. And then the last part of 1 Samuel is about a guy you all know and love, David. Hey, Saul, listen to this, was man's king. David was God's king. And that's what you need to know as we travel through there. And we're just on the verge of Saul being picked to be the first king of Israel. We left off right around verse 3. Of chapter 9, we got to where he was standing real tall and very handsome and etc. He was from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Generally, I know the argument, but how many tribes in Israel? How many? Tell me. 12. who was the youngest little baby boy? Like I was the youngest in my family, like Jan was the youngest in her family. Who was the youngest? Benjamin. And Benjamin, in the book of Judges, that tribe did some dastardly things to a concubine. You can go read about it. And the rest of the tribes came against this Benjamite tribe and slaughtered it, and it left only 600 people in the tribe. You can go read that back in Judges 19 and 20. Okay? And so, by the way, when Dad was dying in the book of Genesis, I think it's chapter 49, and he went to bless Benjamin. What did he say about Benjamin? He was a ravenous wolf, and he was a fighter, and there was war, right? So that gives you the backdrop of who Saul is. He comes from this tribe. Now, Saul, we learned last time, listen to this. He lived 5 miles. Oh, that's 10. 5 miles from Samuel, who by this time was the top religious person in all of Israel. In fact, in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, it said he was known throughout Israel. And yet Saul lived, did I say Samuel first time? Anyway, Saul lived 5 miles from Samuel. And listen, we learned this is not good. No roots. He didn't know who Samuel was when he was when they were talking about him. That's interesting. Okay? All right, so file that away. He's a big, tall guy. Tell me who the big enemies, who are the main enemies of Israel at this time? There's several, but one of them is a group called the Philistines. Philistine had big people. Who's the biggest of the big? Yeah. And so wouldn't it make sense? Listen, you'd be looking around and you'd say, wow, look at Saul. He's about, the Talmud says he was 7 feet, whether he was or not, I don't know. The Talmud says that. 7 feet, head and shoulders above everybody else, and he looked good, girls. That's what it says. And you'd go into yourself, wow, let's get this guy. He can fight the Philistines, right? And so they want Saul, and of course, God ordains it. So let's pick it up. There wasn't a more handsome person in verse 2 than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller. Now, the donkeys of Kish. Now, I got to go through this story. Oh, man. Okay. Listen to this. Is this weird or what? Don't you love to find God in the ordinary circumstances of your life? Quit saying you're lucky. You ain't lucky. God is sovereign. We'll talk about it here in a minute. He controls all things. In Daniel 4 and Daniel 5, when Nebuchadnezzar is acting weird, God says of himself, I'm El Elyon, the God Most High. I set everybody up or I pull them down, he says. I'm paraphrasing. Including the inhabitants of the earth. That happens to be us. He's sovereign. And here, listen to this. So if God's sovereign, I love this story. Because this happens to us all the time. We say coincidence. It ain't coincidence. Here it comes. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And see, Saul was really worried because his dad's going to get mad because he lost the car or something. And so this is important to Saul. So Kish, the dad, says to his son, hey, go get one of the servants and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they didn't find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servants, who is with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. And all that he says surely comes to pass. You see that? So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. You see all that? Saul said to his servant, was with him, etc. You're reading this. And there's this thing about this man of God who's close. And then in verse 7, Saul says to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. And they were used to this in the ancient world, bringing presents to the prophets or to the men of God. I could show you some scriptures about that. And what do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I've had here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. They're looking for donkeys, folks. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women, which meant it was evening because they were going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you're going to find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people won't eat until he comes, and because he must bless the sacrifice, and afterwards those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you'll find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Most people would say a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that people come marching into your path during the day, folks. You see, I say it every week, but it impacts me. You can't go where I go. I got a pass. You cannot get in my building. There's one other person in here. Two. There's three of us that work in this set of buildings in this fellowship, but you guys work in the same building, right? Yeah. Okay, so two in the same building, me, but none of you else can go. But we can. Do you get my point? God put us there. But see, he put you somewhere else. And I can't go where you go. And that's important because he's going to put people in your path and bring circumstances that happen right at your work area, because you spend most of your time at work if you're a worker. If you're a stay-at-home mom, he's going to put people in your path while you're at the grocery store or wherever you are, at the soccer field or whatever you're doing. He's going to do it. And the Bible says, give people your hope. These aren't coincidences. God's ordaining it. I can take you back. I want you to read this. I want you to write these down. Write these down if you can. If you don't have a pen or you don't have paper, you can get it in the back. But you can write this down. Write down Daniel 4:32. Daniel 5:21. Here's the deal. God is in total control and he's totally supreme. And God does as he pleases, not in some way that, well, cavalier way, but he does what he wants to do, folks. He's sovereign. I have news for you. No offense. You're not. Neither am I. We're not sovereign. He is. And he will establish his purpose. And he's going to accomplish, according to his good pleasure, what he begins. He brings to fruition because he is in total control. Isaiah 46:9, Isaiah 46:11. He's the Most High. And every time he says that, it's because he's the ruler over mankind, including the kings. And I gave you Daniel 4. And he brings people into your path. And he puts people into my path. We got a guy. Listen to this. We have so maybe a couple years ago, I went and saw this amazing musical. No offense, I'm going to offend some people in here. I don't like musicals. Okay, don't say ah, but every time a musical comes on my TV or whatever, it goes off in 1.1 second or less. But I go to this musical and these kids put on this musical. And then the best part of the musical wasn't even so how fantastic the musical was. The best part was after the musical, how much they loved each other. And my wife and I said, you know what? We're going to pray about this, but our kids are going to go to that school. And after about a year of maybe going to that school, there's this family that came to this church. Awesome family. And they had a father-in-law, a grandpa, who started coming to this church. And he's a valuable, unbelievably valuable, breath of fresh air dude. We just love having him. And about maybe 6 months ago, he brings his grandson to church. Grandson's from Boston, of all places. He brings grandson back to church over Christmas break and into New Year. And grandson happens to be at a party in California, PA, for New Year's. And there's this one really nice young lady. They struck up a friendship. He said, you should go to my church, which was funny because he lives in Boston and he doesn't go to church here. But he said that. But then he said, my grandpa's church, you should go there. And the young lady started coming 2 weeks ago and she got saved. And you say it's a coincidence, not you. You don't say that. But people say it's a coincidence. These things aren't coincidences. What am I trying to say? Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. Can't spit it out. But see what I'm saying? These things here over a donkey. God takes donkeys and his worried anxiety about pleasing dad and puts him together with a guy he should have known, Samuel, but didn't know. And Samuel has the key, so to speak, to anoint him as the king. Can you hardly believe it? And he does it over this city and these girls at the water well. Do you see how God is sovereign, even in the ordinary, mundane things of life? Every conversation, folks, listen to what I'm saying. Hard, difficult, medium, glorious, joyful, whatever they are. Maybe even with people who don't like you, are God ordained. The guy at the gas station. The person checking you out. You know, you can get frustrated with people. You're in line and they're taking forever. You can do that, or you could be patient and tell him God bless him and then maybe share with him or whatever, because you're different than the others. You see what I'm saying? These things aren't coincidences. I can't say it today. I'm on the verge of vacation, man. I'm ready to roll. So, no, I'm kidding. But not really. But anyway, so today he came to this city. You see that? And we get down to here, all the way down to verse 15. Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear. And now I just wanted to say this now. You know this, right? The Bible says that you're a royal priesthood, folks. Samuel, acting as the priest here, he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. I mean, a vital, dynamic relationship with the Lord. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, Jesus says something. I'm going to preach on it on Sunday. Sometimes I've just got to be honest with you as a human. I know what's coming. You don't. And I have to pray about it because I know it's going to injure somebody in a good way, in a good way. And this is one of them, because the Lord says, you did all these miraculous things in my name. You had ministry. You did this. And you're going to come to the judgment time and you're going to say, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, I didn't even know you. And here, you know, here you see Samuel, who could have been a religious dude who didn't develop his relationship with the Lord. But here you see that the Lord speaks right into the ear, whether that's audibly or whatever. That's up to him and Samuel. I know how he does it with me. I've never heard the Lord audibly. But every time I pick up his word, it's like a machine gun of speaking, man. He's just peppering me with what he's talking to me about. Amen? And listen to this now. You know, there's another scripture in Psalm 32 that says he'll guide you with his eye. Psalm 32, I've said this in here before. There's only one of them in here. Actually, there's two, but she's my wife. But there's only one of my kids in here. But you see, if we're at a party or a function or something, and they don't even do it to me, but I don't really even have to talk to them. I can say something with my eyes, and they know what I'm saying. Do you know why that is? Because we live together and love each other and know each other and know what everybody's thinking, and we can do that. And you probably have no idea that that's happening between us. Listen, and the Lord says, that's you with him. If you'll come to him and get close with him, he will not turn you away. Where and when does all of this happen? I'm convinced it happens in the morning. Early in the morning, David told us in Psalm 34. If you just look there, go there. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Your first fruits are what we should give to the Lord. And in Psalm 34, he says to us, wait a minute, hold on. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Psalm 5. I know that sounds funny, but I was studying both today. It's Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Listen to this. Could this be any more direct? In the morning, I will direct it to you. And look what David does. I'll direct my voice to you. And then guess what I'm going to do? Look up, because I know the answer is coming. Right? How about this? In Psalm 34, and when you look up, when you were little, do you remember falling down, skinning your knee, and your mom was there, and she wanted to grab your cheek? What did you do? You just looked up there, because you wanted her to touch, you know, and grab your face and stroke your hair or whatever, because she was paying attention to you, right? Listen to this. In Psalm 34, verse 5. If they look to him, or they look to him and listen, look what happens. Look what happens to you when you look to the Lord. You're radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I'm convinced that it's a constant ministering, blessing, being in the presence of the Lord. The best time is in the morning, giving your first fruits to the Lord. Don't check your Facebook page. Who cares how many likes you have? Who cares about Instagram? Just put it, sit it down, get rid of it, and do it in the morning. And I'm blessed by my friend Brandon, who's been sharing that message as well several months now. But tomorrow, look at this, about this time, 16. Here's Samuel, just in his ear the Lord spoke. But tomorrow I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him commander over my people Israel. So on Samuel's side, he was getting the same message. It's not a coincidence, folks, for I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke. This one shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. Now, they didn't mix in the high places with the pagan stuff, but apparently, because they had no central government and no real place out here in this area of Israel, they went up and had an altar there. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, listen to this. Don't be anxious about them, for they've been found. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, listen, Saul started out great. Because the Bible tells us, listen, this is teach this to yourself and your kids. First thing, this is first verse right here. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. James 4:6. And you need, I need, we need, and I struggle in this area. I'm the first to admit it. I struggle here. I'm a prideful dude. But you're teachable, you're usable, you're workable, because when you're in a state of humility, God can work through you powerfully, and he gets the glory. And that's what your whole life was designed for, is to bear fruit and bear fruit that gives glory to God. John, the book of John, there it is. I know your purpose, because I read it, and so do you, to give glory to the Lord. Bear fruit and give glory. That's it. And so here, he's humble. He's a humble guy. So he says, well, wait a minute, I'm just from, you know, the small little town, my family, whatever. Well, why are you speaking this to me? And in verse 22, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the hall and had him sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I give you, of which I said, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. This was the part that the Levite was supposed to have in this fellowship offering, okay? And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat until this time has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they'd come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul, listen to this, on the top of the house, because they had flat roofs. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. I'm trying to drive you to something. That's why I'm going fast. Now, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but listen to this. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the words of God. What a tender-hearted person, because he knew that Saul didn't have a real spiritual background. And what is the most important thing for somebody who doesn't have a real spiritual background? I'm convinced, learn the word of God. And here's the message to you and to me. By the way, it's the best thing for me too, and I've been doing this for a long time. I know I look young, but it's true. But anyway, what is the message for you and I? Sit still. Why do you have to do everything? Your kids do not have to be in every function. I have this one pastor that I listen to. It cracks me up. He says, you know, I know your kid's not going to be in the pros. You know how I know? He's got your genes. So quit living vicariously through your kids. Sit still, Americans. Get rid of the phone for 5.5 seconds. Just sit still and let the Lord speak to you through his word. Will you? Will I? Quit being so busy with ministry. I'm talking to myself. Sit still and let the Lord be the Lord to you. Let him love on you. Let him speak to you through his word. Why do you have to be involved in Netflix and Spotify and blah, 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 blah? I said this on the Israel trip. It caused a lot of controversy, so I'll say it again. How in the world can a Christian binge watch something on Netflix when people are dying? I just can't get it. But, you know, who can binge watch sports? And I'm pointing to myself. And here he's just saying, sit still, will you? Stand still. Just be in one place. Just listen to the word of God. We're supposed to be investing the time, not spending and wasting it. There are people who are hurting and dying, and we have opportunities, and yet we can't sometimes because we're so stressed out and strung out on activity and everything else that we can't even get refreshed by the Lord to go and give to anyone else. We're stressed out. Here, it says in verse 1, Samuel takes a flask of oil and pours it on his head and kissed him. Is that interesting? What's oil always speak of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. It's not because the Lord has anointed you, or is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Man, you guys ought to be jumping up and down right there. Guess what the inheritance is? People! It's us in the New Testament. You can look it up in Ephesians. Here, I will do it. Go to Ephesians 1. Do this tomorrow morning. Get up early and just let the Lord speak to you with this. Ephesians 1. Here it is. Ephesians 1, in him you also trusted, verse 13, after the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the, listen to this, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He lives there. You're the temple of the living God. He's the down payment for you into heaven. He's the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Go down to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now listen to this. Man, if you found out that some long-lost auntie or uncle died and they left you a gazillion bucks, you would be jumping up and down right now at the word inheritance. Because you're, listen, you're God's treasure and he's your treasure. You're God's treasure and he's yours treasure. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're trying to teach the word of God so that you'll treasure him more and more because he treasures you. He treasures you. And so when you go back to chapter 10, it says, kissed him and says, isn't it because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? It packs a punch there. It's pregnant with meaning. He loves you, folks. His people. He loves his people. And when you've departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb. You've been to Rachel's tomb. And the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they'll say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And listen to this. Isn't this amazing? He solves our problems. You were all worried about a donkey, and now you're the king. And you didn't even have to worry because I already found your donkeys, he's saying. Keep going. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And then you're going to go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there three men are going to go up to God at Bethel. We'll meet you. Listen to this. Sound familiar? One carrying three young goats, another in carrying loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they'll greet you and give you the two loaves of bread. It's like communion, right? But listen to this. Do you see that your needs are being met? Saul's needs are being met. Listen to this. It's like the model prayer. You guys call it the Lord's Prayer. He's just meeting the needs of his people and his chosen one here. Isn't that fabulous? And after that, you're going to come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And now he's going to give you spiritual power. That's what the Lord does for you. He solves our problems. You don't think so sometimes, and neither do I, but he does. He's always working out good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, I wonder if we really believe it. And then he gives us our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives us that. And then he gives us spiritual power where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you've come there to the city. You're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp, and before them until they are prophesying. Listen to this. He always gives the Holy Spirit so that you'll be equipped for ministry. Prophesying here. Speaking forth the word of God. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. You're going to go down to meet a Gilgal. And surely I'll come down and make you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice, a peace offering, 7 days. You're going to wait. I'll come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, a new attitude, right? And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets that the people said to one another, what is this that he's come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, he's saying, here's what people would say today. Do you get this? Oh my goodness. Tim turned out to be a Jesus freak. That's what it's kind of like they're saying there. He's never been involved in spiritual things before, and now all of a sudden he's prophesying. That's what these group of people who formerly knew him are saying. That's what's happening in this story. Now hang in there. I got to go through this so we get you to the, well, anyway, hang in there. So they do this. And then a man, verse 12, from there answered and said, but who's their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Jesus freak. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle, that's Abner, said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to him. Here it comes. Listen to this now. This is kind of strange. So he said to look for the donkeys, and we saw that, okay? And he said this. He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he didn't tell him what Samuel had said. And this is an interesting thing. He didn't tell him that he was going to be the king. Wouldn't that be something you'd want to mention? Well, there's a lot of different differences of opinion on what this means. But remember now what Andrew Murray said, true humility isn't denigrating yourself. I'm paraphrasing now. It's not putting yourself down all the time or not accepting a position that you've been called by God for. That's not true humility. True humility is not even thinking of yourself at all, but accepting God's will for you and walking in it. You see it? In fact, let me read you a quote here by Warren Wiersbe. True humility accepts God's will while at the same time depending on God's strength and wisdom. It accepts God's will, but at the same time depends on God's strength and God's wisdom. G. Campbell Morgan on this verse said, if God called a man to kingship, he had no right to deny it. And later he's going to hide from it. Okay, keep with me now. Keep with me. Just a few more minutes. Keep with me. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Israel out of Egypt, delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms, etc. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you've said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, Benjamin was chosen. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. He was hiding. And therefore they inquired of the Lord, has the man come here yet? How embarrassing. The big, tall king of Egypt, or king of Israel, is hiding among the equipment. There he is, hidden among the equipment. See, the Lord sees. Now I got to tell you something. This is hard to say, but it's true. Men don't take up their God-given place almost in any institution in America. Go to most churches, folks. Go look in the Sunday school. Nothing against women teaching. I'm glad women teach. But there's no men! Who gets the kids ready for church on Sunday? Mom, you kidding me? Where are the men? We're hiding among the golf equipment. We're into hobbies and blah, blah, blah. And meanwhile, God has charged us with this little family over here. And we're, yeah, that's okay. I love them. But, you know, I got things to do. And where are the men? I'll get going on this. I look around and I see just in our little fellowship, these awesome 20-year-old girls who love the Lord. And I'll say it again. But where are the men? We're failing a whole generation of young people because we raise up our girls and say it's good to follow the Lord. But with the guys, we just pat them on the head and say, do what you want. And it bugs me. And it bugs the Lord, I think. There he is, hidden among the equipment. Isn't that weird that he uses the name equipment? All right, so what do we do from here? What we do is we repent, and we seek to follow the Lord as men ourselves, and we go back and do it the right way, even if they're 15 or 20 or 25, and we tell our families we were wrong, and we move forward in the Lord, and he'll cover it in grace. But we're failing them. And so they ran, verse 23, and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And then Samuel explained to the people, listen to this, mark it in your Bible, the behavior of royalty. Listen, folks. Do you know the Bible says that once you're in Christ, listen to this. The Bible says once you're in Christ that you and I and we are to walk worthy of our calling. Worthy of our calling. And we got, I brought out the statistics for you. I put them right up here. I preached on it. We got 60% of the pastors in America actively looking at pornography. We ain't walking worthy of our calling. But if we knew who we were, or are in Christ, why would we remain in pig slop when our Father is asking us to come back? And he'll prepare the fatted calf. We're to walk worthy of our calling. Not that we're earning our way to heaven. That's not what we're doing. But now that he's settled the issue and made us a child of the king, we're to walk in royalty. In other words, we're to put off the old man, put on the new, so what our life would be marked by would not be selfishness anymore. It would be service and love, like real love, not you look good, I'll love you. It's the love that says, oh, you hate me? I still love you. Go ahead. I'll still love you. We're to walk worthy of our calling, and I wonder if we know who we are in Christ. Because if we did and we walked in it, it would we would revolutionize the United States. If just the Christians, the authentic Christians, would walk worthy of our calling, this nation would be turned upside down. So let's do it. And wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Now listen, it's kind of a good start by Samuel. Kind of a good start. I'm not going to do it tonight because we're about ready to close. But there's one coming in the future that's going to have a good start. And you know his name. It's Antichrist. We'll talk about that next time. But listen, let me go on just very briefly. Look at this now. Look at this. Then the snake, verse 1, chapter 11, that's what the name means. Did you know that? Then the snake, or the serpent, that's what Nahash means. He's an Ammonite. You can find it. I've said it several times. Ammonites are always enemies of the Lord. Enemies. That should spark something in your Bible knowledge right now. You should throw up your spiritual antennas. They're enemies of the Lord. They come from descendants of Lot, Genesis 19. I'll let you read it, verse 30 through 38. I've said this, not that I care. I'll keep repeating it because I have to repeat it to myself. But it's just a recurring theme all throughout the Old Testament. Enemies, enemies, enemies. Got it? Okay, listen to this. This is why I want you, because who here has struggled in their life spiritually? Oh, none of you? Okay. All right. You guys are amazing. No, I'm kidding. I've struggled. Maybe some of you are struggling right this second. And I got to tell you something, folks. We fight three things in the Christian life. The flesh, the world. We've been talking about that on Sundays. There's one more biggie. The enemy. Now, see, the enemy doesn't want to get in a direct fight. What does he want you to do? Look at this. Look at this. So then the serpent, the snake, this Ammonite, I mean, can the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give you any more clues? The enemy came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Now that's east of the Jordan River, in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, about halfway, but on the other side of the Jordan. You got it? That's important. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Hey, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, "On this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your eyes and bring reproach on Israel." Now here I'll stop with this, but listen. Do you see what the enemy wants to do to the people of God? He doesn't want to fight. He wants you to give up. Are you catching it? You know what I do a lot in this business? Hear people. Listen to people. Listen to people who are hurting. Listen to people who are about ready to give up. Where is it coming from? The enemy of our souls wants you not to engage in the battle. He just wants you to make it so bleak and bad in your mind that you'll just lay down and give up. Does that give you a little different spin on giving up? Here, listen, just turn to me and this is where we'll end. Or turn with me and this is where we'll end, Hebrews 12. What does the enemy want you to do? He wants you to give up. Oh, I can't do that Christian thing anymore. It's too hard. I've had these things in my life, and I'm not saying these things are easy. This thing and this thing and this thing. Yes, you have. And I'm sorry for that. And those things hurt. And no one's denying that they hurt. But the one thing you cannot do is give up. Look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run." How do you run? How are you running this faith? What? With endurance. In other words, you're going to endure. Faith, a part of faith, we've been talking about this a lot. A little part of faith is memory. Remembering Ebenezer things and stones in the creek and all that, or in the river, memory, remembering, because faith and trust. And there's also this part of faith that's you got to pack in there, or that is packed in there. Listen, that just says, no matter what, I'm not giving up. I'm just going to, listen. I'm just going to direct my prayer here, and I'm going to look up. And Lord, I know joy's coming in the morning. I know it's hard now, but you're going to make my face radiant. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this night. Oh, and Lord, such a blessing to read your word and to study it and to understand it as much as we can by your Spirit. Lord, as we go forward this week, may we be people that recognize that these aren't just coincidences. You've put these people here. Don't treat them as bothers, but take time for them. Teach me that, Lord, first and foremost. Lord, may I be reminded that I need to sit still and receive and have you love on me through your word and through your praises and through fellowship, Lord. And then, Lord, that I'd be a man who would take up my rightful place that you've ordained for me as a man and as a Christian, Lord. And Lord, may we be ones who would not give up, but we need your help and strength even for that. Help to give us the resource and strength to just hold on, Lord, because joy comes in the morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. And God bless you, guys.